Good morning. I know we have some of us that are tired this morning. There's been a lot of camping going on this weekend. So I hope we can stay awake this morning. I'll do my best to keep you awake if I can. I was out early this morning on the porch with my cup of coffee. And it was cool. Tells us that fall is almost here. But the beauty of the morning just struck me this morning as I was out there looking at the beautiful morning star, and the moon was still up, the sun wasn't quite up yet. But God's creation, His beauty, that He puts there for us to enjoy because of His love for us. That's just a side note this morning. I'd like for you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 26. About three or four Sundays ago, I began a series called Living the Dream. And I want to explain that again, and I'll probably be explaining this title. Hopefully it'll make sense to you as we go along. Living the Dream, looking at the life and the activities of Christ. All of us have a dream. How we want to live. Maybe our dream is the American dream. I want to see how many toys I can collect. I hope that's not what we're focused on. But there's a dream I want us to think about this morning and as we go through some of these messages. And that's the dream of spending our eternity with Christ. That's our dream that we need to have here. Whatever relationship we have here in this life, however we live, our dream has to be eternity with Christ. That is an important dream that we need to have. Dana has mentioned quite a bit of the two kingdoms. They don't mix. So our dream needs to be the dream of living for Christ here to spend our eternity with Him. Last time I shared, we talked a little bit about the lineage of Christ, and I'm going to be going off into a bunch of little different areas here, hopefully looking at the life of Jesus, but yet with those that He associated with. Last time we preached, we looked at His lineage, and we looked a little bit at Tamar and Judah, their relationship. God used four ladies in the lineage of Christ. Who can name the four ladies again? We had Tamar. Who are the other three? Rahab, Bathsheba, and Ruth. Either they were foreigners, or they didn't have such a good reputation. And if you remember last Sunday, we talked a lot about God using us. We talked a lot about, or maybe we didn't touch so much on this, but wherever we're at in life, God is not leaving us set. God wants us. He wants to use us as a vessel for His honor and for His glory. So this morning we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You can consider this message this morning a Christmas message. I know it's not Christmas time. Some of us about can't wait for Christmas, so maybe this will make you happy this morning. But we want to share a little bit about the birth of Christ. And it looks a little bit like Christmas. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I'd like for you to stand this morning as we read from verse 26 through verse 38. And we're going to notice the first verse 26 through 33 is a lot of the angels speaking to Mary. And then in verse 34, Mary has a response. So let's begin in Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. I've titled my message this morning, Living the Dream, and then the subtitle is Mary. I have 3 points I want to touch on this morning. The first one is the virgin birth. The second one is the espousal. And the third one is Mary's response. And my goal this morning in looking at this scripture is for us to understand that obedience brings freedom. Let's keep that in mind. Obedience brings freedom. We're gonna wander a little bit here this morning. We're going to take a little trip over into Bethlehem. But we're going to wander a little bit this morning in that section, but we want to come back again to the obedience part. First of all, I'd like for us to think about the virgin birth. The prophecy that was made in Isaiah 7:14 said that there is going to be a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So why is the virgin birth important to us today? Marcus told us this morning that he was asking a few people some questions about what he wanted to share this morning. I did the exact same thing this week. I went to a couple of different people and I asked them, why do we believe in the virgin birth? What is so important about the virgin birth for us that we actually talk about it, we believe in it? And I had to let my mind go a little bit, ask myself, what is there about the virgin birth that I think is important? And I kind of surprised myself. I wasn't sure where to go with this. Yeah, we talk about it, but why do we believe in the virgin birth? The first one I have down is because I believe the Bible. If I don't believe in the virgin birth, because the Bible talks about Mary being a virgin, if I don't believe in the virgin birth, then I can take other parts of Scripture out, and I can say, that wasn't true, so there's other parts of Scripture I can take out, and I can say that's not true. And I'm going to mention something again. I mentioned this so many times already, but I'm going to keep mentioning this because I think it's so important. As we read the Word of God, as we get into Scripture, yes, this is just a book. It has pages and words in it, and it will not save us. But when we take what's inside this book, and we allow the Holy Spirit to change us, allow the Lord to change us, then the words of this book comes alive, and it changes our hearts. So as we read this book, as we get into the Word of God, there's things that are going to happen that are going to change us. And unless we're willing to allow God to make those changes in our lives, we're not growing. And we need to be growing. We need to be willing to be changed. The Word of God is true. It is inerrant. We don't have the freedom to decide what is valid and what isn't. But we need to believe the Word of God. A second point I have about the virgin birth is the deity of Christ. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we move down to verse 14, same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The deity of Christ, He's divine. We look at His beginning from what we can see. We look at Bethlehem, He was born as His beginning. That was not His beginning as far as eternity goes, but it was in this earth. He was before. But that's so we can understand a lot of this. He's part of the Godhead. This is actually the central focus of the virgin birth. He came from heaven to earth as part of the Godhead. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The third point I want to look at real quick on the virgin birth is the humanity of Christ. And that's hard for me to grasp. How can He be God and how can He be man at the same time? It's hard for us to understand that, to grasp that. But He was humanity. He was part of humanity. I have some verses here. I'm just going to read them here. talking about His humanness, that He was part of us. Luke 2:7 talks about that He was born. We understand that we were all born. Every one of us was born. Jesus was born. Mary was His mother, and He had a natural birth that made Him human, part of us. Luke 2 verse 40, it talks about Him growing. He was human and He grew. Yesterday I heard somebody talk about one of their sons, and they said one of our sons actually skipped, I think, a size in their pants. They're growing so fast. We all grow. Jesus grew. As a young child, He grew. We read about Him when He was 12 years old. He grew tired. If you recall Him going out to the well when He met the lady at the well, He was tired. It says, being wearied with His journey. That's in John 4 verse 6. We read about Him on the cross. He got thirsty. He grew hungry when he was fasting for 40 days and nights. He was hungry. He became one of us. But there's something that we need to realize on the next point, that even though He became one of us, He was sinless. There's not a one of us here this morning that can say that we have never sinned. We have all sinned. But Jesus was sinless. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. This is Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When I think about the virgin birth, I think about the Holy Ghost coming on Mary. So there was no human man involved in the conception. There was holiness there. And when we think about that holiness, it took holiness for our redemption. There was no man that could pay our redemption. There was no man that could do enough. They sacrificed, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed for the sins of the people. It was just for a short time. But then Jesus came. He was holy. He was able to go and give His life for us, a once and for all sacrifice that took care of our sins. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. If it wasn't for His willingness to come and to give His life for us, to lay down His life, you and I this morning would have no opportunity of the kingdom. We walk out these doors this morning lost. But He was willing to come and to give His life for us. Let that be fresh in your minds this week as you go about your daily duties. Think about this. That Jesus was willing to die for me. Put your name in there. He was willing to die for me so that I don't have to be lost eternally. But I can spend my eternity with Him forever and ever. And add a whole bunch of evers to that. It's okay. Never ending. Number five that I want to talk about is that it shows us, the virgin birth shows us the nature of grace. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary was an act completely under the initiative and power of God. And when we think about that in our salvation, we didn't do it. It is God's power coming upon us, giving us that new life. Albert Mohler says this, he says, Christians must face the fact that a denial of the virgin birth is a denial of Jesus as the Christ. The second point I want to look at this morning is the spouse. And this is where we're going to take a little trip. We're going to wander a little bit. I want you to think about it this morning, young girls, probably 12 to 14 to 15, 16. Mary was a young girl. The angel came into her and he told her, you're going to have a child. Put yourself in that place as a young girl. You're going to have a child and His name is going to be called Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Mary was engaged at this time. Let's go back a little bit. Let's kind of play this through. When a young man decided he likes a young lady, He would actually go to the Father. This was, things changed a little bit as things went on, but this, during this time of Jesus' birth, this was a little bit how it happened. It was their culture. The father, or the one that would like to get married, goes to the dad, kind of like they do today, and they ask, "Can I have your daughter as my wife?" If they come to an agreement, there's going to be some money, or there's going to be some cows, some sheep, some goats, or something's going to be exchanged. There's going to be a dowry. There's going to be an agreement. This is what it's going to cost you to have my daughter. And if they can come up with an agreement, then there was a, I'm not sure what we called it, but there was a washing, I guess. There was a ceremony of washing. Now, I'm not sure if they just washed hands, if they washed feet, but there was some kind of a washing together. And then there was a cup of wine brought out, and they prayed over this wine, they blessed it, and then the young couple would take this cup of wine, and the two of them would drink out of that same cup, kind of sealing their engagement, their espousal. The espousal was a lot like engagement, but it was stronger, because they were then considered to be married. They were betrothed. It was a marriage covenant. So let's go a little further. Then the groom, after he has that agreement made with the bride, he takes his journey back home again to his father's house. And normally it's about a year or so in there where they don't have any communication with each other. But they're separate. He goes back home. He has a job to do. He goes home to build a house. Either he's got a piece of land he's going to build on. He might connect to his dad's house, but he's preparing a house for his bride. He's preparing a place for her. Now, at the same time, we have the lady, the bride, she's also preparing for things. She's making herself ready for the time when the groom is coming back to take her home. So he's at his father's house, the groom is, he's making preparations. Then along the way, probably about a year or somewhere, the father tells the son, "You're ready. Go get your bride." So he gets his male partners together that he has with him, and they begin their journey back. Normally this is at night. They begin their journey back to get his bride. And as they get closer, they send someone on ahead with a yell, "They're coming." The bride is to always be ready. He comes in and he collects his bride. The bride actually comes and hops on the shoulders of two of the men, and they carry her back to the father's house. When they get to the father's house, the father has gathered together a party, and there's a wedding feast going to happen. There's excitement in the air. There's more to this, but that's where we're going to stop with this. I want us to look at this a little bit as to where we're at today. You and I are the bride today. I know that's hard for some of us to understand because we're men, some of us that are men. But we are the bride of Christ. He has chosen us to be a part of His family. You and I were chosen to be a part of His family. When we agree to this and we give ourselves to Him, there's a cost. We give ourselves. We lay down our lives for Him. We are His servants. He laid down His life for us. And now we give ourselves to Him. There is a ceremony of washing. We are baptized. We give our hearts to Him and we are baptized. There's a wine that happens. A communion with the Father. There is a call when He comes back. The trumpet sounds when He comes back to take us home with Him. We are to be prepared. We are to be ready because He's going to prepare a place for us. This was 12 months. He's been gone for about 2,000 years. Can you imagine the place that He's preparing for us? James, he sees you. You're thinking about going over to, where's the country? In Iraq. God has prepared a path for you to Iraq. Every one of us here this morning, He knows us personally. And He's coming back for us. I want that to be exciting to us. If it's not exciting to us, then we've got some work to do. Because our hearts need to be pure. We need to be prepared for Him. So when He comes back, that we can go back with Him to His house. He has chosen us. There's going to be a feast when we get there. There's excitement in the air. What a beautiful picture is here. And I know I missed a few things as we go through here, have gone through here, but that's okay. But He is coming back for us, and we need to be ready. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Do I love Him this morning? Is my love real? Let's go to Mary's response. We're going to see that in verse 38 here, the same chapter, Luke 1. The angel comes to Mary, and he talks to Mary. Now, let's remember, Mary was engaged. And when the angel came and talked to Mary, he told her, "You're going to have a child." She knows that Joseph doesn't have to take her anymore. We're not written that in Scripture. That was part of their law. When somebody had a child outside of marriage, the one that he was engaged to, she was engaged to, had the right to put her away. Joseph was a just man. I don't know how old Joseph was. But he was a just man. He decided, "I'm not going to hurt Mary, according to what we read in Scripture, but I'm going to put her away privately, quietly. We'll put her away." But then God spoke to him in a dream and told him, "No, you take Mary as your wife. What is within her is holy. It is of the Lord." Mary had a choice to make. When the angel came and talked to Mary, she listened. Yes, she had a question. But then Mary made a comment in verse 38. She says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. When Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," she was saying, "I will be your servant. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. I'm your servant. Be it according to thy word. Whatever you say, that's what I will do." Is that where my heart's at this morning when I hear something from the Father? I'm reading Scripture and He shows me something and it's not the way I'm living. Is that my response this morning? "Father, I will do exactly as you say. This is what the Word of God says, and I'm willing to do exactly as it says in the Word of God." Mary didn't take this lightly. She went ahead and she obeyed. "Be it unto me." It is when we have a love relationship with the Father, out of an obedient heart, that obedience is no longer a burden, but rather a joy of the heart. We've been talking about joy this year. Obedience brings us joy, and it ends up not being a burden anymore. Luke 22, verse 41 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." This was Jesus. He was in the garden. He was praying. And there was something that he was facing that was so strong. But he gives us a prime example of what obedience is. "Not my will, but thine be done." I want us to take this a little personal this morning. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I want to read these verses and I hope we can grasp what these verses are saying. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is it to work out my own salvation? Is it to do what I can to gain salvation? No, this is not what working out my salvation is. But it is to continually bring ourselves towards completion. Walk with the Lord. Walk out what He's given us. Read the Scriptures. And as He shares with us, walk it out. That's working out our salvation. To live in obedience. Philippians 3, just another chapter past that, verse 13 to 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." This is showing us there's movement, there's things happening. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark. There is no standing still. I press toward the mark. I have my eyes focused on that mark. I press. I go. There's no part where I'm standing still. There's no part for me to delay. But as I'm living this life, I'm to be ready for His coming. And in doing this, I press toward that mark. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. I've got my eyes focused on Jesus. That's the direction I'm headed. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove that what is to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. To be transformed. There's something that happens within our mind when we serve God, when we give ourselves completely to Him. There's a transformation that takes place within our mind. That transformation is we no longer want to follow the ways of Satan and his tribe. But we want to follow after God. Hard after God. We want to follow Jesus. Obedience. Obedience and submission to the God we honor and revere is only our reasonable service to Him. We walk with Him. We see how He walks, and all of a sudden our lives start looking a little bit more like His, walking in the path that He chose for us. I want to challenge us this morning. How committed am I to walking with the Father? How committed am I to walking the path that He's laid out for me? Am I mourning? This is something that really hit me this week, something I've been thinking about. I shared it with my wife. When I spend my time mornings before I go to work, am I spending time with the Father for the sake of it? Something I need to do? It's good to set a habit. I understand that. But am I getting a directive from God in the morning? This is the direction you are to go today. Maybe God has something specific for me for the day. Am I hearing Him? Am I so excited about walking with Him that I can turn my heart to Him for a few minutes and get direction from Him? Am I committed to following Him? Is my life on track with Him? Because our eternity depends on it. My eternity depends where I'm walking. Your eternity depends where you're walking. True obedience brings complete freedom. And I want to read what we have up here this morning. It says, "When we love the Lord, obedience ceases to be a burden. Obedience becomes a delight." Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? Again, Father, we thank You for Your example of obedience. We thank You, Lord, how You came and You gave Your life for us. You went through a real difficult time in the garden, dear Father, dear Jesus. We thank You so much that You were willing to listen to Your Father. We thank You, Lord, for the example of Mary, her willingness, even though things looked difficult, her willingness to obey and allow herself to be Your handmaid. Oh, Father, we bless You. We thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We thank You for how You always care about us. And our desire is to be with you throughout all of eternity. Would you help our hearts this morning in here? Lord, just help us to turn our hearts to you. Help us, Father, if there's anything in our walk that we need to change, that we're willing to change that. And to walk in unison with you. We bless you. We love you. Would you dismiss us with your grace? In your name we pray. Amen.